Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Tom, just a moment to join us. I want to start by asking a question. And it's a pretty simple question, and it probably has for every person a little bit different of an answer. But here's the question. When you sit down to study God's Word, or you sit down to read God's Word, how do you decide what you're going to read and study? We'll start with Shay. How do you determine what you're going to look at each time when you sit down to read and study God's Word? Okay, so you have a little bit of a routine. What does that look like? So you include a proverb in addition to whatever book you're reading out of. Where are you reading right now?
Right now, I'm in between Bible studies.
She's in between Bible studies?
Between books, yeah.
Okay, so she's reading People in the Inquirer. So, someone else. Yes, ma'am. How do you choose what you're going to read and study? Excuse me? Wherever it falls open to. Okay? Someone else. How do you determine what you're going to read and study? Yes, ma'am.
I really don't have a how, but I kind of like to start in the New Testament, go forward, or in the New Testament, and go backwards.
Okay.
You know, or the Old Testament the same way.
Okay.
Try to change around.
All righty. How many of you may choose like a devotional book that each day gives you a certain number of passages to read that goes along with the devotional thought for the day? Okay. I love those. Those are really fun, aren't they? How many of you are on a current plan for reading the Bible through in a year? Okay. How many of you are on the 10-year plan? You plan to read the Bible in the next 10 years. Okay. Now let's ask a couple more questions. What are some of the books that you find yourself gravitating to most often? Yes, sir. Romans. The book of Romans. Interesting. Yes, ma'am. The book of James. Okay, do we have any like my wife who loves to read the book of Job to be encouraged? Okay, I think you're alone. No, wait, we have another Job reader right here. Okay, what are some other books that you kind of find yourself favoring? The book of Acts, wonderful. Excuse me? The Psalms, and why?
Because they're encouraging.
Because they're encouraging. Scott, why is Romans a place that you find yourself gravitating back to?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay. Now let's go the other way. How many of you can safely say that there are certain books you kind of tend to stay away from? I think most of us could fit in that category. What are some of those books and why?
Leviticus.
Why do we stay away from Leviticus?
It's all about the offerings.
It's all about the offerings.
It's confusing.
It's confusing. It's redundant. Enough about me. What is some of the books? Yes, ma'am. What do you stay away from? Okay, so the begats kind of trip you up. Okay, we're just being honest. Someone else, what is a book that you kind of stay away from? And why? Okay. From these questions, I want to begin by saying that tonight I have chosen to lean into something that it seems like in many churches we've stayed away from. And yet as we've stayed away from a very difficult topic that we should have been teaching and should have been discussing and should have been learning from, we've watched our world go down a moral path that has led to its destruction. And so tonight I've purposely chosen this, and let me tell you how I arrived at this. You know how some of you choose certain books that you tend to just find yourself constantly looking at and learning from? Well, I tend to look at not only certain books, but certain individuals in God's Word whose lives really speak to me. And the life of David is filled with many episodes that I learned from. And so often I find myself looking at his life and looking at different episodes in his life and learning wonderful things about how to be more victorious in my faith. And even as I was looking at this particular episode in his life, I realized I had never taught on this before, because it also fits in that other category. It's that sticky category of things that we're supposed to, as believers, stay away from, but we just don't talk about. And yet I think it's important for us to remind ourselves that each of the episodes and each of the books, whether they be good and easy to read books or difficult books to read, all of them play a role and are vital in our understanding, our growth, and our awareness of what God has for each of us. There's much pain that has come as a result, not just of David's story, but some of the stories that many of our church family have walked through. And as I looked at this series and as I debated and prayed over whether to go here, I really felt the Holy Spirit strengthen me and encourage me to say that this would be a freeing, healing type of teaching, if we would allow it, for those of us that may have been in a place that we have been hurt by affairs that we still remember. And so as we look to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see that this is a particular painful episode, not only in the life of King David, but in the life of the entire nation of Israel. We're going to see how this particular episode, these two chapters, have a tremendous influence and a tremendous impact, not only on his life, but on many others. Because it's here that we find the story of King David. And it's here that we find this king. And let us remind ourselves that Scripture says that this man is a man after whose heart? He's a man after God's own heart. But it's here that he gets away from God's own heart. And he follows his own heart. And he commits adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. Now I want to pause and say that Bathsheba represents more in this series than just the other woman. Now it may represent something you've gone through in your life that looks like the episode in his life. But I want us to draw a bigger picture. I want to use her name to be more symbolic than just this adulterous affair that she's a part of. I want us to represent Bathsheba as the secret sins in our life that we are able to hide. But that over a period of time, when these secret sins are not dealt with, they mature and they give birth, according to Scripture, to a sin that separates us from the love of God and from his things that he wants for our lives. So Bathsheba can represent anything that is a secret sin. I found in our lives that anything that we keep in the dark, anything that we keep out of the light of God's word, anything that we keep secret has an ability to grow, become strong, and have dominion and authority in our lives. But I've also found that when you take that something that's secret out of a dark place and bring it into the light and expose it to truth, it loses its authority to affect you. It loses its authority to be an infection in you, and it gives you, through God's word and God's strength, an ability to be an overcomer. And it's here that we find in these two chapters that not only does David commit the sin of adultery with this woman by the name of Bathsheba, but we find that he then makes matters worse. He tries to cover up his sin by having her husband killed in battle. We know from reading these two chapters that for at least 9 months, David refuses to see the error of his ways, and he refuses to confess his sin. You're going to see the effect that him living this way has on the whole nation. But then we see that God speaks to him, and he finally listens, that he weeps bitterly over the error of his ways, and that he repents of his sins, and he returns to the Lord. But as you're going to see, King David and many others end up paying dearly for his sin. I like what Charles Spurgeon has to say along these lines. He says this, that God does not allow his children to sin successfully. How many of you were a much better sinner before you came to know the Lord than you are now? You'll see that David will suffer the consequences of this episode, these two chapters in his life, for the rest of his life. You see, friend, I want to remind you that it's the good things that we receive in life that we pay in advance. For God prepares us for what he has prepared for us. And yet, it's the evil things that we do that are paid for on an installment plan. And bitter is the sorrow brought by the consequences of forgiven sin. I run into Christians all the time that want to be forgiven. and then are shocked when the consequences of that forgiven sin catches up to them. These sins cost David for a lifetime. And yet I think what we see here are seven stages in an experience that you and I don't have to walk out, but that each of us must be aware that there are certain things in our life that can be a Bathsheba to us, that if we look upon them, if we entertain them too long, they can destroy not only our lives, but eventually destroy the lives of others. The Apostle Paul warned all of us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, and he said this, he said, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." I think this is kind of one of those teachings that remind all of us to take heed. Maybe you're not on the roof of your life like he was on the roof of his palace. And maybe you're not looking over the balcony like he looked over his balcony and he saw a woman by the name of Bathsheba taking a bath. Maybe that's not what has you standing on the balcony in your life looking over the edge. Maybe when you look over the edge, it's not a naked woman that you see. Maybe it's a certain pride that you have, a certain fear that you have, a certain secret sin that you've carried from your youth, that God has continued to say, don't go there, don't look there, don't linger there. That in this series, God is going to give you a discipline to bring you to a safer, healthier place so that you can be blessed. And so tonight, we start in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. From the New King James Version, it says that it happened in the spring of the year. What time of the year? The spring. That's going to be relevant tonight. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that while David remained at Jerusalem, when it was the spring and he should have been out to battle, that David took an afternoon nap. And after he finished that nap, he arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent, and he inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Heavenly Father, I ask that you would begin to quicken healing into the heart of each and every person that has been affected by an episode like this in their life. That tonight, through the teaching of your word, there would be real hope and real healing. That, God, they would find in you an ability to put the effect and the impact and the influence of that episode behind them. That they would no longer be haunted by the memories and by the fears. That they would no longer walk under the weight of shame and condemnation. But that tonight they would rise up and truly take their place in you and find the strength that only you can give in your word. God, would you open each of our hearts tonight in the teaching, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now grab your Bibles and go with me to James chapter 1. Because it's in James chapter 1 that we see that David's temptation and his sin illustrates this truth. There's a truth here you're going to see that David's life illustrates. James chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, it gives birth to death." I'm convinced that long before David committed the sin of adultery on the outside, he had been entertaining the seed of temptation on the inside. I think it's important for each of us to ask ourselves and to answer for ourselves, where does desire, where does temptation begin? Now, I think most of us know where it comes from. Where do you think desire and temptation comes from? Probably the devil. And he infuses our thoughts and our feelings and our desires with his desires and his temptations. And how many of us know that we have a natural part of us called the flesh? That comes naturally to us. Now, Scripture says, though, here, when tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away, he's enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, does what? It gives birth to death. So I think that each of us have to recognize that it begins somewhere. And where do you think the somewhere is in you? Well, I think each of us know where that somewhere is. I think each of us know that there are certain thoughts, there are certain desires that we have that we can't entertain, we can't feed, because what you entertain, what you feed, it grows. And it grows until it may be bigger than you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations," or in this context, casting down the things and the thoughts we have on the inside, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, can I remind us that that's going to be a discipline all the days of our life? I remember as a young Christian thinking that someday when I get mature enough in the Lord, I will never have temptation and desire. I won't be tempted by that anymore. There won't be those unholy desires. How many of you have outgrown all that and you're so holy you're never tempted? Now, something doesn't have to be sensual or sexual to be a temptation. There's all kinds of thoughts. There's all kinds of images. There's all kinds of high things that the enemy throws at your thoughts, throws at your feelings, and tries to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Notice, it's not just the knowledge you have of God, but Scripture says the knowledge of God. And so it's important that you and I recognize these things are going to be constantly brought against us. These things are going to constantly attack us. There are going to be times you find yourself wondering, is that my thought? Is that the enemy's thought? Whose thought is it? Where did that high thing come from? How could I come out of my prayer time and have such a wonderful time with God and suddenly have that temptation hit me? This is a discipline that you and I have to recognize. We determine who and what grows inside of us. And we determine that by what we meditate on, by what we dwell on, what we think on, what we entertain. It could be faith that we entertain that grows from the inside out. Could be fear that we entertain that grows from the inside out. It could be good memories that rise up and warm our heart, and we walk in the strength of those warm memories. Or it could be previous episodes that have been very painful in our life that we entertain, and we replay those previous episodes over and over and over again, and it rises up, and it has the ability to be the highest thing in our heart, the highest thing in our mind, the highest thing in our emotions. And it goes above and beyond the knowledge of God in our life. And it affects how we see life, how we live life, and the quality that we have in life. So we have to understand that who and what we entertain, whatever it is, it grows. In time, it matures. As it grows up, it then gives birth to our behaviors that are either life or death to us. And like David, became life and death to others. It doesn't have to, again, be the seed and the sin of adultery to be destructive. Now let me talk to you a little bit more about kind of how this sounds. Because destructive things have a sound. And many times they carry the tone of your voice. They sound just like you because they're coming from you. Have you listened to what you're saying? Have you ever heard yourself say, "Well, I'm just no good. I'm just insecure. I'm just weak. My faith's just not strong. I'm just a loser. I'm just never going to get ahead. I'm just afraid. I'm just fearful. I'm just not enough. I'm not a good enough spouse. I'm a horrible mom. I've jokingly told some of you before, well, tell me something I don't already know. I stopped saying that when I realized I was the only one laughing after what I thought was going to be very funny. But you have to listen to what you're saying, because you're speaking from the thing that's highest in your heart, highest in your mind, that has been on your heart and in your thoughts the most. You're not going to be something on the outside that you've not first allowed God to make you into on the inside. Something's always growing. Something's always maturing. Something's always rising up. You get to choose what that is. That's why daily you and I must run to His Word and ensure that it's the highest thing in our life, that nothing eclipses it. Not life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That you allow nothing to separate you from the love you have from God, the love you have in God, and the love you have to give because of God. Well, if you'd wake your neighbor up, I'm going to keep going. I believe in our story of David that he had been entertaining and imagining the thought of Bathsheba for a very long time. And that for a very long time, God had been dealing with him and providing for him a way out. I see believers all the time want to blame things on the enemy. They want to talk about how tempted they are. And yet they're not aware of how much they entertain the temptation. God is always providing a way out. But some of us are always providing a way in by what we let in. So here's how David conceived the sin. Here's how he got to the place he said he would never go. We go back to Scripture and we recognize again right off the bat in verse 1 that this episode happened in the spring of that year, because it was in the spring that the kings went out to battle. Now, kings in the Middle East went to battle in the spring of the year because they were assured of two things. They were assured, number one, of good weather. And number two, they were assured that there would be an abundance of food. I think it's important for us to recognize that David has sent out his general Joab, and that the army has gone to besiege the Ammonite capital of Rabbah, but that he stayed in Jerusalem. We're going to look at three things that caused him to conceive this sin. And when we look at them, I hope that you'll look and make sure that you're not allowing these three things into your life. He should have been in battle. He should have been in a different position. But he stayed home. He was in Jerusalem. He was idle and he was not faithful with his time. He was out of position and he was in a season of the flesh. The first thing we're going to take a look at is that very thing, idleness. We're going to make our way from idleness to imagination to information. And it's going to show us how sin is conceived, not just in his life, but in our lives. Let's start with idleness. The account of David's sins, notice in these first three verses, they were written against the backdrop of Joab's siege of Rabbah. This is the key city of the Ammonites. And the Ammonite army at that time, history tells us, they had fled to this walled city of Rabbah. And Joab and the Israel troops were giving the people time to run out of food and water, and then they would attack. Now, what's important for you to recognize here is one of the battle strategies that they would use. When a king would declare war on another nation, what they would do is they would send their army to a particular key city. And they would place the army all around the city, so that there was no way in and there was no way out. They would cut off all the water and all the food supplies. They would not lift a weapon to those in the city, but they would wait them out. They would wait until that city that had been besieged had eaten all of its food and had drank all of its water. They had nothing to live by, and they would wait until they were in a weakened state before they would attack. Ever see the enemy work that way in your life? Ever feel like it seems like the enemy has just kind of surrounded your life and he's just waiting you out? That he's cut off anything or anyone getting in or getting out? That each day you get up and you just drink the last of your water and eat the last of your bread? that over a period of time, he didn't come at you all at once in this trial. He waited to use a lengthy trial against you. He knew maybe he couldn't take you out at once. So he took you out a little bit at a time until over a period of time you grew weary in well-doing and were so weak and weary you could no longer fight when it came time to battle. Well, this is one of the strategies that they've used. This is what David is using here. So here we have David. He sent General Joab and the troops to lay a siege to Rabbah, and he stayed in Jerusalem. Now, we know it was probably April or May because the winter rains had stopped and the weather was getting warmer. I came across this and I thought this was interesting. Chronologists calculate that David was about 50 years old at this time when he committed this sin. So he was having a mid-life crisis if he lived to 100. Whatever reason, though, we know that David stayed here in Jerusalem. Here's what we have to learn about idleness. We learn it from David. He did not have a plan for his time. He grew idle. I remember my mom always saying something about the devil's workshop. Did any of you have a mama, and now you're that mama that used this phrase? What is the phrase? An idle mind is the devil's workshop. And some of us are living proof. But anyway, let's go on. I believe that idleness isn't just the absence of activity. Idleness isn't just the absence of activity. Idleness is also the presence of activity without a purpose. Many of us are very active, and yet we have no purpose. Now, when David finished up his nap that afternoon, he got up unprepared. He went for a walk without his spiritual armor. And because he was not covered, he had laid it down, he was prone then to choose gratification over preparation. He went for a walk on the outside where he had been thinking, living, and walking on the inside. See, nobody really knows what goes on the inside of us. Many times we can just guess. And I think God is wanting us to recognize that long before he sinned with Bathsheba on the outside, he had been entertaining her on the inside. Oh, maybe it wasn't that specific woman, but somewhere he was entertaining thoughts, desires, impulses, sensuality on the inside that weakened him and wearied him. Even as he had sent an army to besiege Rabbah, the enemy had sent an army to besiege him. For a period of time, the enemy had kind of surrounded him with all kinds of thoughts, with all kinds of temptations, with all kinds of desires that he could hide on the inside. Little by little, he had no spiritual food coming in and no faith that pleased God going out. Are you breathing? And so here he finds himself having awakened from his nap. He goes for a walk and he goes to the place on the outside where he has been most often on the inside. He looks from the roof. He looks over the balcony. And that very thing that he had entertained on the inside was now made available for him on the outside. In weeks to come, we're going to talk about her. She was not an innocent victim. I'm going to take you to some passages of scriptures that may make you see Bathsheba in a way you've never seen her before. And my hope is that you would say, I will never be that woman. And I think as women, we have to watch ourselves. I'm counseling a couple that's going to get married in a few weeks. And what'd I say?
We
do. Thank you for the help. Don't appreciate the mockery, but from my wife. But I was talking with this couple, and they're young, and they're in love, and they're passionate, and all they see is their love and their passion. I talked to them about little things. The Song of Solomon talks about that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And as I watched these two young kids, and I started talking to them, they giggled when I talked about guarding your marriage. I said, we're from Texas, and a lot of us are Assembly of God folks from back in the day, and we didn't think anything about hugging each other in a way that opens up the door for the Bathsheba to come in our life. But they giggled as I said, guard your marriage. Don't ever hug someone else's spouse, or don't ever hug someone just like this of the opposite sex. Then I stopped and said, in this day and time, maybe you shouldn't hug the same sex that way either. But they thought that was alien. I talked to them about not touching the opposite sex too much. That we can find other ways to express our Texas hospitality. But you don't always have to be touching other people. I tried to explain to them, we are fleshly beings. We are made of flesh and blood. And just because we are saved, it doesn't mean we still don't have those old tendencies hanging around, that old nature battling. And I said, be careful how you touch the opposite sex. And they looked at me like they had seen a ghost. And I had to remind them, I'm just helping you. Don't ever allow yourself to be in a room with the door shut and no one being able to see in. Don't allow yourself to be in that room with the opposite sex unattended and unguarded. Don't linger too long at work with the opposite sex. Don't share your secret hurts. Don't tell them what's wrong with your spouse. Because for a season, they'll fake it to make it. And they looked at me like I had lost my mind. But you can't help but pick up scripture and realize that we have others who've lost their mind. And it's little things that spoil the vine. It's the little things in your life that lead to the big things. How many people have said, I would never do that? And yet today they sit in a prison filled with the pain of doing the thing they never said they'd do. Idleness. We cannot be idle. Samuel Johnson said it like this. He said, if you are idle, be not solitary. And if you are solitary, be not idle. Paul said it like this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel and peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. David took a nap. He was idle. He was out of position. He was in the flesh. He should have been at war. But instead of at war, he was in a sensual fleshly rest. And he left his armor in his room. And he walked out on the balcony and he fought naked spiritually. And it cost him everything. One writer said this. He said, without the helmet of salvation, we don't think like saved people. And without the breastplate of righteousness, we have nothing to protect our heart. Lacking the girdle of truth, we easily believe lies such as, we can get away with this and nobody will know. And without the sword of the word and the shield of faith, we are helpless before the enemy. Without prayer, we have no power. As for the shoes of peace, David walked in the midst of battles for the rest of his life. He was safer on the battlefield than on the battlement of his house. Do you remember? When David passed from this world, it wasn't from a battlefield wound. He died of an old age or an older age. But this day on a rooftop began dying in his house. Idleness. Guard yourself. I found even as I've traveled, I can't allow myself to be idle. You as men and women that travel and are in hotel rooms and are dealing with solitary, you know that you can't be idle. You've learned that if you're solitary, you cannot be idle. And if you're idle, you can't be solitary, because there's so many things that appeal to the natural part of us. I found that I can't just turn the TV on to any old channel. I found that the Weather Channel is pretty safe. I found that it's pretty important when I get up to speak at a different church to start by telling the story of how happily married I am. And that my wife is 6'5", 250 solid pounds of muscle. She's a bodybuilder. Your mama may have brought you into this world, but if you take a pass at me, my wife will take you out. I never tell people what hotel I'm in. I never tell them what room I'm in. And then I make sure that even when I'm in my room, I don't let the enemy in. How many of you travel for a living and you know there are many Bathsheba-type temptations out there? It's not just the candy vending machine that's a temptation out there, though it's a big one for me. Honey, I've left you for Dolly Madison. You know the cakes? Okay, some people are like, who's Dolly? You have to choose not to be idle in every part of your life. There's some people that laugh a little too long and a little too much at your cheesy statement. You have to realize they have a plan for you too. And it's the enemy's plan. See, I think for years the church has kind of turned the other way. Thought we just, as believers, all read this, knew this, and applied this. And yet many have been affected and wounded and left for dead because of individuals that got idle, that produced an episode in their life that now they're paying for the sin of somebody else. So idleness. Next thing is imagination. One writer said it this way. I studied imagination a little bit, and he said, it's one thing for a man to see a beautiful woman cross into his line of sight, but it's another for that man to deliberately linger and look an extra second at her. When he deliberately lingers and looks, he feeds his lust, and that man is asking for trouble. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 5. He said in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. What don't you understand about do not commit adultery? Friend, when you go on the internet and you take a second deliberate look and you linger at an image, whether you're male or female, and you look and you linger, you have started down the path toward adultery. You in that moment know you are not being faithful to your spouse. When you look at that billboard as it passes your car, and as you pass it and you deliberately look and you click on that internal mechanism, friend, you know you are not being loyal. You are not guarding your marriage. You know the commercial on TV, the movie, the romantic book and novel that causes you to escape. It's a type of standing on the roof. It's a type of looking over the balcony, of looking on something that, friend, if you've entertained in your heart, it will be deadly to you and those around you. And this man, that woman is in trouble. Christ said, hey, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, one who deliberately lingers, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Can I tell you that I feel like part of my calling is to make people mad, and so tonight I'm trying to fulfill that calling. I feel like as pastors, we should be watchmen on the wall, that we should be beacons and heralds and messengers that announce, hey, let's not just assume we're not guilty of any of this stuff. Let's not just assume this is not happening. Because long before it moves and happens in our hands, it's been something that's been happening in people's heads and in people's hearts. And from time to time, we need a good old visitation to God's word. And again, Bathsheba isn't just about something sensual or something sexual. It can be any part of our life that's spiritually not fit. That when we look on it, when we linger in it, and when we go there, it causes us to become unhinged spiritually. When David paused and deliberately took that second look, his imagination went to work, and it started to conceive sin. He was idle. Now his imagination is not. This would have been the perfect time for David to flee the very appearance of evil. How many of you remember that scripture? My mama used that scripture every way God could and a few ways God hadn't even thought of. But do you remember having such a fear of the Lord, such a love for the Lord, that, I mean, you just fleed the appearance of evil? Let's break it on down. Thank you for the one amen. Remember when you got saved and you were so on fire you wanted everybody to know? How many of you remember that? How many of you that hasn't happened to you yet? You're kind of still waiting on that. Do you remember being in conversations and the second they would take a negative critical connotation, you were out of there? You didn't want to listen to that. You just didn't. Because you wanted to flee the very what? Appearance of evil. You remember when you'd watch TV and man, you had to keep that remote ready. Because you knew at any moment I'm going to have to flee. Especially during the commercials. How many programs do you remember you just turned them off because they had too much, they had sexual content and innuendos and you turned them off? Songs came on the radio, you just turned them off. Now we don't turn any of that stuff off, we turn it all up. Can I have a good amen? And then we're shocked when that was the strategy that the enemy was using to besiege us. Some of us have been looking at the enemy to come at us all up close and personal and up front. But he's not come that way. He slowly just encircled our lives with his army of temptation and desire. It's a little bit here and it's a little bit there. Not a lot, but just a little. And pretty soon, it's completely surrounded us to such a degree that now that is the spiritual temperature in our life. And what we used to turn off is now what we turn our DVR on to make. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm boring you, aren't I? And little by little, he's not letting any spiritual food in. He's not letting any spiritual food or any spiritual faith get out. Because guess what faith does? Pleases God. And then we start talking about, well, we don't really get fed. We don't really get ministered to at church. Church seems dry. And yet I wonder sometimes, friend, is it the church or is it us? Have we little by little allowed the enemy to just surround us, to surround our thoughts with fears, and then we're shocked when we're paralyzed by our fears? Maybe he doesn't use pornography. Maybe he doesn't use vain imaginations. Maybe he doesn't use lust. But maybe he uses insecurity. Maybe he uses fear. Maybe he uses insignificance. Maybe he puts discouraging thoughts or unhealed sicknesses in our life. And it's just a little at a time until we're so weary, there's no spiritual food getting in and no spiritual faith being walked out. And the enemy's just waiting for that moment to defeat us. That's when we're prone to the imaginations. Christ said in Matthew 26, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I believe that by lingering and by looking, David tempted himself. He tempted himself. A lot of times we tempt ourselves and then we remind ourselves God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we. Now God won't, but how many of you have found we will? Then by sending messengers, get this, David looks and lingers. He tempts himself. Now he tempts Bathsheba by sending others to find out who she is. I think he found out what he already probably knew. He knew she was a married woman. He knew who she belonged to. But in some way, that's the way sin works. Sin in some way, shape, or form always wants someone else to do the dirty work. Needs someone else to blame. Then if that's not enough, he yields to the flesh, he sins for her, and he tempts the Lord. So he tempts himself, he tempts Bathsheba, he tempts the Lord. And instead of praying, "Lord, lead us not into temptation," he leads everybody into temptation. That's the power of imagination. Imagination leads you into temptation. So here we have two of the three. We have imagination. We have idleness. Now we have the information part. You know what? When God forbids something and calls it sin, we shouldn't try to get more information and do more research about it. How many times are there things that we pray about that we should just avoid? Romans 16 verse 19 finds Paul writing it. He says, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. See, David knew what the law said about adultery. So why did he send someone to inquire about the woman? I believe it was again because he had already taken possession of her in his head and his heart. Again, I believe he learned what he probably already knew. That Bathsheba was a married woman, that she was a wife, and not just any wife, but the wife of one of his most courageous soldiers. And that when he sends for her, when he asks about her, her husband's even then on the battlefield fighting for his cause. Now, if you look at the genealogy of this story, you'll realize that David should have also known that Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. I'll get the pronunciation better next week. But Ahithophel was his favorite counselor. And yet, in days to come, when Absalom, David's son, rose up to take over the kingdom, Ahithophel didn't take David's side. He took Absalom's side. And it was probably because David had defiled his granddaughter. David knew the law, should have remembered it, should have applied it. He knew that Exodus 20 said, You're not to covet your neighbor's wife. He knew that it also said you should not commit adultery. But he still didn't apply it. So tonight we finish. We finish talking about how sin was consecrated, how it was conceived. How in our lives, this is how it starts. Starts in the little foxes, starts in the little thoughts, starts in the little desires, starts in the little acts of discipline. And it grows. And generally it starts in areas that we already know what God's word, the law in our life, says that we should do. It goes from there into idleness. When we stop being spiritually strong in an area and become spiritually idle, it continues to grow. Then we're vulnerable in those idle moments, in those idle places, for our vain imaginations to grow. And to then we ask for information that we already know. That leads us to sin. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I really felt like tonight's teaching had a specific application point. And we're going to do that right now. I want to really talk about a place that all of us have to guard. And those are those moments that we're left to ourselves. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, man, I know how great your faith has been, both in my presence as well as in my absence. I think some of us do pretty well in the presence of certain things and maybe even certain people. But I think the question is, how well do we do when none of those things are in our life? We're not in a place that anyone can see. They can't see into our thoughts. They can't see into our desires. In those absent places, how well do we do there? Because that's where the enemy comes. That's where he tries to fill your mind up with all kinds of Bathsheba type things that could cause you to fall. I want you to go to those places that no one can see but God. I want you to go to those moments in your day, those fillers, when it's just you. Maybe it's behind the wheel in the car as you're driving home. Maybe it's when you get up before anybody else does in the morning. Maybe it's during a sermon. I'm teaching God's word and you're dreaming about your Bathsheba. We all have those idle moments. We all have those little absent places in our life that we really only have God that holds us accountable for. We really only have what God's word says about that. But that's what I feel like God wants us to address tonight. Some of us, when we go to that absent place, it's not really a lack of activity in that absent place, because in that place, the episode that happened in your life that left you feeling like all the people were left after David's affair, that's what gets pulled up. You're haunted by rejection. You're haunted by abandonment. You're haunted by the King David or Bathsheba in your life that committed the sin that affected you. You were innocent, but you were affected by that episode. And so anytime you're alone, that's what the enemy does in the absence of activity around you. He stirs up that activity within you that has authority over you to defeat you and say, you weren't a good enough husband. You weren't a good enough wife. You weren't this and you weren't that. And it's your fault that your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend committed adultery on you. Isn't that sick how the enemy works against us? And yet I feel like this teaching, as maybe confrontational or as meaty as it was in his word, because it makes us talk about things we don't talk about in church, that not only do we go there, but now we have to go here. We have to go here. And we've got to have a plan for our time here when nobody's looking. And we're tempted to think about our Bathsheba and entertain our Bathsheba here. We got to get in there and let the Holy Spirit get in there. Or when we go there, we are haunted and tortured by the David-Bathsheba affair that our lives were affected by. How many of you kind of get a feel for what I'm saying? Just hold your hand up for a second. Because I'm trying to read you, and some of you are looking at me like, you look familiar to me. I'm not sure where I've seen you before. Are you on the Latin Channel 4? I can't remember. But God wants to fill the place of idleness with his word. And tonight his word for some of us is going to be a guard and a guide that we've not allowed to be put there. And we're not going to go there and think about all these unholy things we've been thinking on. And for others, it's going to be a healing and a hope. God is finally going to go stand in the power of his word. He's going to go stand in that part of our life. And that episode is not going to have authority over us anymore. It's going to stop haunting us, stop torturing us, stop belittling us, and stop hurting us. And tonight has a chance, because of his word, to be a healing, a hope, a guide, and a guardian. Heavenly Father, we pray right now, because we know your word has said in Psalms 119 that you are a lamp unto our feet, that you're a light unto our path. And so, Heavenly Father, tonight we just pray and ask that your healing would begin. Oh God, let your healing begin in each of us. God, I just ask for a healing in this room. I just ask for a healing in our hearts. For many have been innocent, but have carried the guilt of someone else's affair, someone else's sin. It's tortured us. It's haunted us. It's caused us to become something we're not. And that episode has been something we've carried with us like our shadow since that day. Free us and heal us. And God, for those of us that when we're alone and absent and we think about all kinds of unholy things, God, convict us now. Cleanse us now. Evict all of that. Take it all captive and evict it. And you remain in my life. I give you permission to stand in my idle, absent places. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to encourage all you unhilly people to get out there and to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and know that these affairs that have been remembered are going to be overcome and conquered. And we are going to start living lives differently for the glory of God. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you Sunday.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.